Good morning to you. Turn, if you will, please, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4. And while you're turning, let me just say what a joy and what a privilege to be with you this morning. I didn't come to preach. I came to listen. In fact, my plans had been to come at the beginning of the week and just to pray and worship and fellowship and rejoice with you in this year of Jubilee. Amen. And however, providence, as Brother Brandon Harold said to me this morning, Brother Brandon's labors with us in Global Baptist Missions and Russian Bible Society. And so we didn't get here until yesterday, and the circuitous route through the heart of Philadelphia, one of the interstates, was closed. And I don't know how I ended up down there, but I did, and finally got on Route 28, and got here. So we're delighted to be here. Personally, let me just say this before we do read the scripture and bring that which is on our heart. I thank God for Maranatha Youth Ranch all the years that I've been able to come, and with my children as well. I think Susan never came, I don't believe. But, of course, Jamie and Robbie came, and remember working in the kitchens, and remember the time of fellowship with the other young people. And, of course, we've appreciated all of these years Dr. Lasilius's ministry and his heartbeat for revival. And are anticipating this new booklet that he's putting together, or has put together. And we'd also remind you at the same time that Dr. Finnegan has a book coming out on the book of Proverbs calling Living Skillfully. And I was thinking this morning, he said it'd be about a 500-page book, I believe, and a commentary on the book of Proverbs. And that's going to be a good book. So perhaps at the same time we're able to announce Dr. Lasilius's book on revival pulpit, we can also announce Dr. Finnegan's book and get as much exposure as we possibly can for these publications. Amen. And I came not, as I've said, to preach, but to pray and to be involved here. I want to just say one other word that may be of interest to you. We need to pray for Rachel and Susanna, and God willing, they're going to be leaving on Monday back to Peru for their second year there. That's a joy, and there's a possibility, speaking, I think, with Susanna yesterday, that they might continue on two further years, a total of three. They'll just have to see how God leads in this whole matter. So let's do pray for them as they travel and begin their second year of ministry there to the missionary children, and then in connection with another Global Baptist Mission missionary, the Gaminals, there at both in outside of Peru, and then the mission work as well. And then also let me mention this. Some of you met Brother James Esser, and it was our joy to interview James and Elizabeth on the 23rd of June. And they're going through Global Baptist Mission into missions evangelism. And Brother James, I don't think Elizabeth's ever been to the camp, has she? Has she been? Oh, good. Well, some of you had the privilege of meeting her. She's a jewel, and they have two fine boys, Josiah and Daniel. And so we'd invite you to pray for them. Brother James has been slinging a hammer for 10 years. He's a carpenter working with an excellent carpenter, Brother Gary Alford, there at Peachtree Baptist Church. And the plan is by early January for him to be able to lay down his hammer, amen, and be full-time in the ministry. And if that's to be so, speaking to them about the needed support, you can be praying for it. They're going to need about just over $3,000 a month. And so let's pray and remember them, and that God would free them to do that which God's put upon their hearts. Amen. fine young couple, and we're grateful to God for that. All right, I'm reading from 1 Thessalonians here, chapter number 4, and we'll read the first 12 verses, and I'm assuming, Doc, that I need to be finished for you to start here at about 10 minutes to 11, is that correct? Oh, is that right? All right. Well, I don't want to miss lunch, all right? That's important. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, and to please God, as ye would abound more and more. I hope you have a desire to please God. And I hope your desire is not just to get by, but that desire to please God would abound, and the walk would abound. And notice there's no end limits to it. It's more and more. Amen. What a goal to set in front of us, amen. Not just to be a normal Christian, but to be an extraordinary Christian who's both abounding and pleasing God. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. For every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Now, here's another exhortation. Thank God you love the brethren. But you know, sometimes even the brethren get ornery. Amen? And the sistern get ornery. The sisters get ornery. Amen? Isn't that right? And so we're exhorted to love them more and more. And notice again, an increase, that ye increase more and more. And that ye study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, that ye may have lack of nothing. Father, thank you for the divine distance that you've brought this particular conference. And we know it's not finished. And so we beg you, Father, to bless Brother James with the young people this morning. We ask, oh God, you'd help our sister, our father with the children this morning hour. And then, Father, will you edify, will you talk to us in this morning service? And then, Father, you know every soul that will be gathered tonight. And so we pray for preparation of heart here tonight. God, you would yet save sinners. You would yet fill your people with the Holy Ghost. Our Father, you would yet even begin, as we were reminded last night, speaking with someone since we've been on the ground, what Ezra said, a little reviving. Oh God, let there be some quickenings and movings of the blessed Spirit yet in this week of conference for thy glory and praise. So quicken us here this morning hour. And our Father, lay liberally to my hand that which I need to say. And help me, oh God, to say nothing that would bring a reproach to you or be a distraction. In Jesus' name, amen. I guess the hardest day for me last month was what I've been calling Black Friday, when we officially became a heathen nation. You say, well, what are you talking about, Brother Newman? Well, Dr. David Dickerson reminded us in a conference on revival some time ago in a particular Baptist fellowship that there are three marks of a heathen nation. The first is other gods. And as I was driving up, I was reminded of the other gods that have captivated our republic. I was angered driving down our interstate south of our Asheville when I saw a free advertisement for the liquor crowd about a vineyard. My tax dollars put up the sign to talk about the God of drink. Amen. But that's true across the interstates of America, isn't it? And then, of course, you get anywhere and you have the sports gods. And again, the whole emphasis given on the sports gods. We certainly are nations of other gods. Amen. And anything rather than the God of the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ. But the second mark of a heathen nation is, of course, killing of the babies. As of 2014, 57 million babies have been destroyed in our republic. So that means 114 million men and women agreed to kill the child. Plus all the moms and dads. Plus the aunts and the grandparents. Plus the friends who were complicit. So that makes us a murderous nation of grand proportions, doesn't it? How can God put up with a so-called Christian nation? Because the abortions among quote-unquote evangelicals are just about the same as the abortions among the unchurched. And of course, the second mark and the third mark is, of course, this matter of sodomy. And, of course, we now have the open door for every kind of other perversion. I heard after the two-thirds of the government, and that's why I say officially we became a heathen nation, after the judges who will meet God with their decision. I was reading somewhere about the foolish judges. They'll meet God with this decision. And I trust God will be merciful to them. But I wouldn't be shocked if all five of those justices do not meet God in unusual ways of death. And then our president, having planned to make the White House a gay flag. And certainly, coming up for the 4th of July, did not put red, white, and blue, but he did put the colors of the gay flag across the front of the White House. So officially, with the executive branch and the judicial branch, we have become a heathen nation. But the answer is not dwelling on where we are, but where by the grace of God we can yet be. Amen. And we are still a people of hope. Amen. Certainly in this passage, and I'll not get to it except to make an application of it. But in this passage, commencing at verse number 13, we have the setting forth of the glorious hope of our God and Savior sending the Lord Jesus Christ to receive the dead in Christ, and then we which are alive and remain to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. It'd be wonderful if even before the girls get to fly back to Peru, we'd all have a catching up and a catching out. Amen? Amen. To ever be with the Lord. What a hope. Maranatha. One time we'll stop yelling Maranatha and we'll shout it as we're enjoying Maranatha. Amen. I'd like to be dying and say Mara and then finish up Natha. Amen. Being caught up. That would be all right. Well, we're people of hope, aren't we? We have the hope of the Lord Jesus. We have the hope that God may yet revive in our republic. There have been dark, dark days in our republic before. Amen. And it was amazing. I don't know if Doc shared with you the material that he shared down at the camp meeting, but his opening message at the camp meeting at Peachtree on the Trinity, God being the doctrine of the Trinity, he shared that there was a move of God in America, and I'm meant to ask him before I spoke this morning to find out which one it was. We've had five or six, depending on how you count them. And there was a move of God in America when 45% of the population were members and attenders of churches. And another 15% were on the fringes who were in connection with churches. And the churches were growing 10 times faster than the population was growing. So the population was continuing to grow, but the churches were evangelizing, and there was a mighty moving of the Spirit of God. Aren't you glad that we serve a God who can do a new thing? Doesn't have to duplicate anything he's done. Amen. Because he's a mighty God, sovereign God. And so we're a people of hope for revival, aren't we? And I believe that the key in the area, and by the way, I would remind you that the reason our republic is in the mess it's in is because of the churches. I'm talking about the problem at Grace Fellowship Baptist Church. I'm talking about the church that you're a part of. We're part of the problem and not the solution yet. Amen. And so again, we've got to get serious and move beyond status quo, because these are extraordinary, wicked days, but the church is not taking extraordinary steps to use the means God has ordained for a turning one more time. The average prayer meeting is not a prayer meeting in American Baptist Church. Whether they're a sovereign grace or a free will church, it doesn't make any difference. Two or three folk pray, and we call that a prayer meeting. Amen. And yet God has ordained that we would seek his face. Now, he's sovereign when he sins. Amen. But our responsibility is to humble ourselves and then pray. Amen. And part of the humbling might be willing to get out of bed at 5 o'clock in the morning, our meeting at the church house at 9 o'clock at night, and praying as long as we could in a consistent way, concerted way. Amen. But I want us to notice that we'll never do this until we understand that we've got to get back to just old-fashioned holiness. Now notice in the passage that I've read in your hearing, in verse number 3 and really of chapter 4, this is a section that to some extent, the apostle is making application of the foregoing chapters. And he mentions in verse number 3 of chapter 4, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." And then verse number 4, he repeats it. "For every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." Now let me give you a definition of sanctification from Arnott, Gingrich, and Danker in their Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament. Sanctification, holiness, hagiomos, is a similar word but to the word hagios, but stresses the process, or more often the result, its result, the state of being made holy. Now, we have been guilty of separating the doctrine of sanctification from the doctrine of justification. But you can't separate them. They're like Siamese twins. If you really, you are a person who has experienced regeneration, the natural result of being declared in a right standing with a thrice holy God will be a life of holiness. A new title that we've been circulating from Banner of Truth: "No Holiness, No Heaven." Now that's a quote of Bishop Ryle, the Anglican Bishop of Liverpool. No holiness, no heaven. And I've shared here before that Rolf Barnard was much sharper when he came to this matter of holiness. He said, "God will make you holy, or he'll put you in hell." He makes us holy in three areas. I'll mention those and come back to them. He makes us holy positionally. Hallelujah, in Christ, I'm as holy as I'm ever going to be, as far as God's concerned. God has been propitiated. The holiness of God has been satisfied against all of the sin of Bob Doom by the death of my substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't pay for some of the sins of Bob Doom. He paid for all of the sins of Bob Doom. That's a glorious truth, isn't it? But beloved, that's not separated from my responsibility to follow the will of God. And this is the will of God, our text says, even your sanctification. So positionally in Christ, I'm as holy as I'm ever going to be because I'm in Christ. But there will be a practical holiness. Amen. In other words, this doctrine of sanctification will put shoes on my feet to walk in the paths of holiness, follow peace and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now let me illustrate this, and let me illustrate this. I had to go to Kmart before they closed the store in Asheville and get some shoes that I found are good for my two ankles, which are not good. And so I picked them up, was going through the cash register there at the Kmart. And here the cashier, the checkout gal, had tattooed on her arm Psalm 139. That's the first time I've ever seen somebody tattoo a scripture on their arm. And if I'm not mistaken, maybe on both arms. Now, she just had Psalm 139. So I started my usual conversation. I said, "Well, where do you go to church?" I think she said a Baptist church, I'm not sure. I said, well, you know, there are two kinds of Baptists. She said, oh? I said, yeah, those are going to heaven and those are going to hell. There are saved Baptists and lost Baptists. Well, that sort of started her a little bit. Because she asked me when I said that, well, what are you talking about? When you say there are folk going to heaven, going to hell. We continued the conversation. And she asked me a question. Do you believe, she said, in the doctrine of once saved, always saved? I said, ma'am, I believe in the doctrine of perseverance. Amen. And the statement you just made was an unscriptural statement. But some of you may have made professions. And you think it's all right. You're just away from God. No. If you don't have any holiness, you are on your way to hell. Amen. There will be a practical outworking of the doctrine of justification by personal sanctification. A practical sanctification. And I thought, isn't that amazing? Here she came back and I tried to explain the doctrine of perseverance. And at the end of the conversation, I offered her some tracts. I said, well, can I leave you these tracts? She said, no, I don't want your tract. I guess God might have rattled her cage. I said, you can't profess to be saved and live an unholy life. I'm going to go back through the checkout line again if I got to buy a candy bar. Amen. I'll wait around until I see she's not busy, and then I'll buy some candy bars and try to talk to her again. First of all, I'm going to challenge her. I said, you have broken God's word, Deuteronomy 13:13, is it? Or 18:13, about marking your body. I don't even care if you put scripture on it. It's still contrary to the word of God by having a tattoo. Amen. I want to rattle her cage a little bit further if I can. God might want be one to work in her heart. Amen. But that's the doctrine that's sending Baptists to hell by the carload. The right statement is the person who is saved will be desiring to follow the will of God. And this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now he's writing to that church at Thessalonica, and he was addressing them personally. King James lets us know he was talking not just to one person in the church, but the U tells us he was addressing the church itself. More than one, he was addressing the church at Thessalonica. Now, beloved, let me ask you, if that's the will of God for your life and my life, what are you doing about it? Brother Rolf Barnard also said the greatest knowledge is the will of God. And the greatest success is doing the will of God. Now, the will of God on the smallest level in this matter of revival is for every saint of God, by the way, which is a holy one. That's what a saint is. Every saint to be filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You can take that to the bank. That's the will of God. To be under the control of the Spirit of God. And that'll mean that you'll have to be in the Word of God so you can be under the control of the Spirit of God, because God gives direction about how we're to be controlled from the Word of God. Amen. Can't separate the two Siamese twins again, just like justification and sanctification are Siamese twins. Amen. Can't separate them. But beloved, notice that this is God's will for every one of us sitting here this morning. To be filled with the Spirit of God. Let me ask you a question. Are you presently filled with the Spirit of God? There are marks in that same book of Ephesians chapter 6 that tell you the life of a Spirit-filled Christian. There are personal marks. There are family marks. There are work-related marks. Amen. There are warfare marks. God gave me the thought of the end of last year. Every day that I'm not submitting unto God and resisting the devil's running over me. Amen. And the only way I can maintain a walk with God is fresh fillings of the Holy Ghost. Now, as most of you know, my father-in-law's central message, James Stewart's central message, was the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. He wrote Heaven's Throne Gift. He wrote a little book in the Christian Efficiency course, which is called The Glorious Third Person. And then he put into print out of a section of lectures he delivered at Bob Jones University, who had given him earlier a doctor's degree on the heavenly executive. And Brother Ian Paisley had talked to Dr. Bob Jones Jr. And somehow or another, I was in conversation with Ian, and he boomed out and he said, "Bob," he said, "Jones Jr. said he's not having your father-in-law back at Bob Jones anymore." I said, "I know that." I said, "Dad Stewart already told me he wouldn't be going back." God had already showed him that when he delivered these lectures on the heavenly executive, that they wouldn't. He said, "Jones says he's a second blessing man." I said, "Ian, you know he's a second blessing man, a third blessing man, a fourth blessing man, filled and filled and filled and filled." And that's the statement in the book of Acts, isn't it? That church at Jerusalem had more than one encounter of being filled with the Holy Ghost. So you will and I will have fresh fillings of the Holy Ghost. Amen. But the will of God is for us to be holy. Amen. Now let me just mention one other thing. I'm looking forward to the day when I'll be permanently holy. Hallelujah. Won't that be wonderful? No more struggles with the rotten Bob Doom flesh. No more struggles with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Hallelujah. I'm glad one day it's going to get fixed in glorification. Amen. What? Permanently holy. Amen. But right now, the will of God in the nasty now and now is your sanctification and my sanctification. But look at verse number 7. Because Paul's not going to let loose of this topic. Look at verse number 7. "For he said, God hath not called you unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." And I love the doctrine of the calling of God, don't you? Thank God for that clear in the pattern conversion of Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. When Saul wasn't looking for God, but God was looking for Saul. And he addressed him with the call, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Well, Saul was pretty sure who it was dealing with him. But he asked a question, "Who art thou, Lord?" Amen. And then there was the revealing of the one who had called himself, called him to himself. The Lord Jesus said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Well, the white flag of surrender was ran up by Saul of Tarsus. And the question is, this morning, to every person here, is who's going to run your life? And he said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? No longer was he holding on to the control of his own life. I was reflecting as I was reading this morning. One of the mightiest foes of Judaism, trained at the feet of Gamaliel. Amen. And yet here he is making tents in Thessalonica so he can preach the gospel. Now remember, he didn't have a sewing machine. Didn't have thread. Amen. Making tents so he could preach the gospel. If God called you, and that's the only way you get saved. The old-timey Baptists called it the effectual call. Most Baptists have heard an external call. But the effectual call transforms a person because it's the call of God, and with it, it comes in power. The sinner lays down to his arms rebellion, bows his knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called us unto holiness. Not only to himself. Oh, what a glorious union. But in the call is a call to holiness. Now notice in the context, he deals with the sin that's so prevalent in our republic. He therefore that despiseth not God, he therefore that despiseth not man but God, who also has given unto us of his Holy Spirit. But let me back up to verse number 4. But every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Beloved, the sexual sins of this 21st century are horrendous. Amen. Folk want to live in immorality and say they're a Christian. We had a man come by our office for his second dip into the cash of helping folk. Since we're right next door to the church, we get to handle the folk who come to the church for help. He'd come earlier, and the wife needed some diapers for her kid. So I don't give money. I went to the Ingles grocery store and bought some diapers, found out what size. First time I've ever bought diapers in my life. Took them back and gave them to her, gave them a gospel tract. But the husband came back this time. He needed gas. So Brandon took him down to buy him some gas. And while he was pumping the gas, he said the fellow was patting himself on the back the way he was taking care of this kid. And he said, but sir, you're living in fornication. You're not married to the woman whose child you're taking care of. He said the fellow got hot when he confronted him with the sin of fornication. Common sin even among quote unquote professed Christian. Amen. Paul deals with it here. Fornicators will go to hell. Adulterers will go to hell unless they're converted to Christ and they stop the fornication and stop the adultery. Amen. That's what the book says. Amen. Notice, God has not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. And the reason we ought to be holy is the Father and the Son, after the Son ascended back to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit. Not just in a general way, He sent the Holy Spirit to tabernacle in the bodies of the saints. What a glorious truth. If you're saved, your vessel is inhabited by the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that filled Christ. And by the way, Christ was filled with the Spirit. That's what it says in Luke chapter number 4. Amen. That's a mystery, isn't it? God filling God. Amen. Human nature, of course. I don't understand, but I worship God. I worship God. It tells us in verse number 8, who hath given unto us His Holy Spirit. Thank God for that. Not a one of us can live the Christian life without the enabling work of the blessed Spirit of God. But one more thought and I'll be done. God has willed our sanctification. God has called us unto holiness. But turn back to chapter number 1 and look at verse number 4. Another doctrine that's a Bible doctrine. Chapter 1, verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. I had to go to a dentist's office on Wednesday, one of these days. Anyway, the gal was giving me some prices. I last year decided that I would see how well my teeth were by eating the greenest apple I've ever fought in my life. I've never been deterred from eating anything. But the apple won. And I loosened a tooth that fell out after just plain stupidity. That's all you can say. And so, anyway, I was trying to see about, they said they had cheap implants. Well, it wasn't very cheap, finally. Figured up all what I was going to do with it, you know. And so anyway, the guy there was a Presbyterian who was giving me the... And I said, well, we're Baptists. We believe in the doctrine of election. Now, she got nervous when I mentioned the doctrine of election. But it's a good Bible doctrine. Look what it says again. Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, pleading with them for holiness, says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. There must have been some hint why he understood they were elect. I mean, I don't see a big E on the head forehead of anybody here. Brother David Bain said to me the other day when he's talking about his son Robert, he said, I'm going to get a T-shirt that says, I put the T in tulip. You know, the T is total depravity. For little Robert to wear around. Absolutely convinced he's totally depraved. Amen. All four of my kids were absolutely totally depraved. Amen. And so was their daddy. Totally depraved. But hallelujah for the election of God. Amen. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, how did Paul know their election of God? Because of their holiness of heart and holiness of hand. Turn back to the book of Ephesians, and I'll try to close here. The book of Ephesians, chapter number 1. I had the privilege, I've been courting the Russian-speaking Baptist churches. because a few years ago I was concerned, we have about 2,500 Slavic-speaking folk in our area of Asheville. And as far as I knew at that time, there was not a Russian-speaking Baptist church. They were Pentecostals. And so I got exercised and said, well, maybe the Russian Bible Society needs to help support a young man to plant a Russian Baptist church in Asheville, North Carolina. So I asked our then secretary, Katya, to call some of the Russian Baptist churches and let me go meet the pastors and talk to them about our vision and our need for the Asheville area. And so I ended up at a 500-plus member Baptist church and attendance Baptist church in Charlotte, North Carolina. They have 2 500-member Baptist churches, Russian-speaking Baptist churches. Plus, we found there's another one of about 150. Just recently found that out. And the brother was very gracious as I went over to talk to him. And I had the privilege of going back for the third time and preaching there at that Baptist church through a translator. And I told the folk, I said, well, you know, I've been director of the Russian Bible Society for 40 years. So I had a Russian come up to me afterwards and say, Brother Doom, if you've been the director of the Russian Bible Society for 40 years, do you speak Russian? I said, net. One of the few words I know. He said, why not? I said, you heard me preach in English. I said, how do you think I could even learn Russian and preach at all? Amen. That satisfied him. But this dear brother took us to his house for lunch on the first visit. And he had been head of the Moldavian Bible Society. The Moldavians speak Romanian. He speaks Russian. Moldavian speaks good English. And we were talking about doctrine. And out of the blue at the dinner table, he said to me, the Calvinists do not believe in holiness. And I said, oh no, Brother Pascal, that's not right. That's the hyper-Calvinists who do not believe in holiness. I said, the folk who espouse the doctrine of John Calvin and salvation believe in holiness. They believe what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, and you look at verse number 4 with me. According as he has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. You weren't there to cast a vote, and neither was the devil. Amen. Chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be, say it all together, holy. Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, the proof of biblical election is that you are holy. Amen. And without blame before him in love. The reason God chose you is that you should be holy. Holy positionally, holy practically, and holy permanently when we shall be what we would be when he gives us that glorified body permanently. Now let me ask you. There are not only two kinds of Baptists, saved and lost. There are two kinds of folk probably in this congregation, even this morning. Saints, which means holy ones, or sinners. Only two groups. The reason I can't swallow the Presbyterian doctrine is because they have three groups. They have saints, sinners, and covenant children. And I don't find those two words together in the Bible. Amen. That's why I'm a Baptist. Because I only see two kinds. Saints and sinners. That's what we have here. God's will is your sanctification. God's calling is to holiness. God's electing is that ye should be holy. You won't have any desires for holiness unless God, Holy Ghost, has convicted you of your wretchedness, hung you over hell. I was reading an article about one of the moves of God in the Hebrides. Duncan Campbell said, maybe in Doc's new book, I don't know. Duncan Campbell said, although the messages in the Hebrides were on the severity of God, there were 80 songs written on the love of God. But you won't appreciate the love of God until you see you're a lost sinner standing on a broken plank over the mouth of hell right now. If you're not saved, if you're not a holy one, if you're not a saint, you're a sinner on the way to hell. I was talking to our new sister here, and she reminded me of the Johnstown flood in 1889. Thank you for straightening me back up. 1889, when in one day God took out 3,000 people to heaven or hell. You said God didn't do that. Of course he did. He sends the small rain and the great rain. Amen. The reason California's burning up because God's burning it up. It's the capital of the pornography industry for the world. And he's not done. He can make this republic. I was thanking God coming through the cornfields this morning. But he can make these cornfields barren. Amen. He's God. And as Jonathan Edwards said, you're a sinner in the hands of an angry God. You're a rebel with a fist raised. I will run my life. No, thank you, God. You go to hell. You'll have to lay down your arms of rebellion. Now, Father, we need you to move mightily afresh in our hearts. And we'd have the same spirit as your servant, Robert Murray McShane, who said, Lord, make me as holy as it's possible for a saved sinner to be this side of glory. Father, put within our hearts a burning desire to follow peace and holiness with all men. Amen. So we can see the Lord in time and in eternity. So Father, give us even this final day conversion work, reviving work among your dear people, and glorify and magnify your precious Son, who's made unto us wisdom and sanctification and righteousness. In his name we do pray. Amen.